I'm writing to each other, Father, and thank you again for the trouble of which it be. We have given unto us thy word, pattern and inspiration of thy spirit, knowledge of things that cometh upon the earth, because you have promised us to thy children as a chain of light, not as darkness, not to be taken unawares by the conditions that transpire in the environment in which they live. And this period is thy kingdom meets the challenge of the darkness and shall rise into thy pattern and plan to accomplish thy program of victory over evil, the establishment of thy kingdom forever. We pray, our Father, that you'll cause us to understand our relationship to these events, not to be surprised by situations that take place, and to adjust ourselves according to the pattern of thy instruction. Cause us to understand that what you purpose to do in the earth shall continue, and we are to be guided by thy Spirit. So as we face these situations, we pray for a great awakening throughout this nation and every nation of thy kingdom, for an assurance upon the part of the people of their willing to be of service in carrying forward thy objectives, that they might affirm again that whatsoever you've given them to do, they shall do. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, it is with every expectation and hope of all the things which have covenanted and shall come to pass, to cause us to live without fear, at the same time to view our responsibility to lift up the standards of thy kingdom. And we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Turn tonight in our subject, the judgment of God against his enemies. I think this is a very important subject at this period of time for those who constitute the household of God, the great nations of his kingdom. As much as must be known about judgment is something that is inevitable when we deal with a righteous God. We are the children of the eternal Father who were begotten in the Spirit before the world was made. Have been established in the earth as the sons and the daughters of God, to come out of the Adamic race, which was his issue, and the purpose of God clearly unveiled is the bringing of his kingdom from heaven to earth. The overthrow of the powers of darkness, which had sought to take over the earth and all there is therein. We well understand that in the blueprint of the biblical record, all the panorama, the volumes of inspiration and vision, we have the declaration of God's intent towards the earth. We know that whatsoever God intends to do, this he shall accomplish. No one shall stay it, no one shall hinder it, because he is God. Thus, therefore, as we look out over the situations that are before us, we who are the race of the household of the Most High, the Adamic race, the white race, if you want to specifically name it as such, because this is who you are tonight, and this is the race that God established in the earth. The conditions that have transpired, the things that have happened that caused God to do this are a part of the antiquities of yesterday in antediluvian and even pre-Adamic history. The great forces of righteousness shall prevail because God, who holds the universe together, who put it together, is ordained. The mighty power that shall be demonstrated by your race is because of who you are and because of the outpouring of the Spirit upon you that makes possible what you shall accomplish. Now when we talk about judgment is based on the foundation of the construction of the universe. In the first place, everything that exists within it has been put together according to divine law. The law is out of the knowledge and the will of the Most High. Thus it is the putting together of every atom in the universe has been built around a positive firmness that makes every other atom of even of like kind similar. In other words, all atoms, according to the substance to which they are comprised, would be the same. It isn't just a change in pattern of law. Hydrogen would be one proton, one electron throughout all the ages, and this would be the pattern of it. And whether you go to the farthest end of the universe, you'll find a grouping of one proton and one electron. You've got a hydrogen atom. And if you follow the course of the analyzation of the substances in the physical universe and the patterns which God has given your race the wisdom to use, you may analyze, even from the far corners of the universe, the burning substances in a blazing sun, by the spectrographic analysis of the vibratory patterns of its light, its rays, its designation. And the universe is all put together in a physical universe out of the same forms of substance, the same compilations of energy, the same sovereign pattern of the will of the Father. Thus it is, as we see all the molecular masses and the substances of the universe put together under this pattern of law, we know that this is the way this is constructed. God also has a pattern of law as it relates to other things within God's universe. Among these situations, the whole structure of moral law has been outlined by the Most High. This pattern does not change now or at any time. We note that the pattern of ethics which God's established for his people is outlined especially for his people in the Scripture. He tells us about the patterns of mathematical law. Mathematical law doesn't change. It is exactly the same with the progression of figures as whether it's accumulating material or substance, whether it's applied to any situation. It is an unchangeable law of mathematics. All through the program of the things God has put together, he has maintained its exactness. Now, violate any process of law, whether it be chemical law, whether it be the law of the construction of substance, which we might analyze as partially chemical law, electronic patterns. If you violate the law, you get disaster, you get upheaval, you get catastrophe. When we deal with people that are synthesized out of the substances of Earth and dwell in the environment of Earth, and whose living factors require certain areas of nutrition, violate the pattern of its law, and the result is ill health and could even be the pattern of death. There are some substances that are totally unassimilatable, and a violation of this chemical law can cause death. So we point out that all through the universe, it is a violation of divine law that creates catastrophe and death. In many instances, these laws require no particular area of emotion. It requires no particular application of thought other than the synthesis of the universe on this pattern of divine will. They take their own toll in its violation. Thus it is, there are great numbers of peoples that have existed in the earth that do not know anything about divine law. They have been for ages under the fallen angel Lucifer, who sought to mutate their concepts concerning everything that is true. Thus, instead of understanding divine law, they understood only areas of violation. They understood the areas of instruction, but did not perceive how and where and why the things they did brought about the result. I tell you today that judgment is automatic in many ways as far as it has its relationship to people. The great grace of God is outlined here under you that constitute the household of the Most High. The study of the scriptures is the study of the Adamic race, coming down from the day it was placed here throughout its history until the hour when God gave unto it, by the manifold pattern of his grace, the laws on Mount Sinai. When on Mount Sinai the laws were given to your race, and Moses received these laws, and the people said, all that he has given us to do, we will do. It was an act of grace that did not require patterns of trial and error experiment. It was the law given unto a certain people. These people are the peoples who, throughout the course of the scripture, are the household of God. His people is race, the people from whom the kingdom shall be formed and is formed throughout all time and history. We turn over to the book of Romans, and all the covenants of God and the promises of God belong to a certain people. They're called in the book of Romans, who are these people? They are the Israelites. Who are the Israelites? They're the people to whom all these things, the covenants, the laws of God, are given. Now, nobody else in the world receives the laws of God. The knowledge is given to your race because you have the spiritual capacity to receive it, because you are God's household. When he bestowed the knowledge of the law, this law dealt with a lot of things. Especially did it deal with areas of human conduct, as well as it advised men in the areas from which catastrophe would come. You were told that as long as you obeyed these laws, that there would be blessing in your land. More than that, the blessing of God would shine upon your race. That he would multiply your crops, that he would increase all areas of your endeavor, and that blessing would descend upon a people who responded to the knowledge that God had provided them and sought to please and serve him because they were his household and his offspring. He also said that judgment would fall when they violated this law. Many of these judgments would be the automatic result of the violation of divine law. Thus it is that you will find in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as in Leviticus, the blessings that follow by obedience to the law carefully explained. You find also the catastrophes that follow upon a people when they violate the law. Now this is because this is the synthesis of things. This is the way it's put together. We today, after the areas of vision and inspiration, have produced many instruments to measure the universe. We have in laboratory techniques produced and provided for many visual and very factual demonstrations of what it is that we are talking about and how they function. We have also, in these courses of time, studied the construction and the energy patterns of the universe. And out of this area of vision and initiative and understanding, we have learned how to do a lot of things, including today, we know how to take an atom apart, even though it was originally synthesized by the will and authority and the power of the Most High. We have discovered how much energy is released when we take one apart. We have discovered how the molecular mass contains many of these atoms and the manifold areas of energy and power that are thus released. We have learned that in violating the law of form or creating instability in any of the areas of atomic structure, we get terrific explosions. The violation of this very law of formation in principle produces its own catastrophe. One would not say the atomic bomb is a judgment of God. One would say that the nuclear destruction is the result of violating the principle of form and law. And we may see this without emotion turn loose merely as a demonstration. But we cannot say that it is turned loose without effect upon things interrelated to it throughout the areas in which it has been put together. We may well say that irrespective of all of our knowledge, our wisdom, and our discovery, That virtually no part of God's creation is immune from any violation of law within it, even to the extent that we are all somewhat affected by each even standard violation of the experimental tests that we make in some of these areas of our research. When I talk to you about judgments as they begin in the house of God, I point out to you that the scripture said judgment begins in the house of God. This is a very matter-of-fact statement upon the part of Peter, who has been given an extensive course under the special explanations which Christ gave to his disciples concerning things that would have come to pass. The Holy Spirit poured out with visual impacts of power upon the mind of Peter, permitted Peter from Pentecost on to see with an expanded vision beyond anything that this fisherman had ever previously perceived. The blessing of his discipleship and descending upon him with blessing for his apostleship unveiled to him things that were going to come to pass, as even John had been taken in the dimension of spirit, walked through a door into a celestial plane, and has given a visual experience to his consciousness that carried him forward and backward over the course of his time. In these instances, many things were brought to his remembrance that had been prophesied in the 14th chapter of the book of John. There were many things that were carried into tomorrow that he saw were going to come upon the earth. There is one factor that we note is whether we deal with the ancient prophets of the Old Testament, whether we deal with the specific revelations that were given to men like Enoch, or the things he was instructed in the heavens in which he returned and wrote in the book, whether he was carried there by the administration of angels, or whether he was inspired to write in the earth. We note that the synchronization of things that were visualized by these prophets will work together as though it were a vast mosaic. We know that God's purposes, therefore, are unchanging, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His purpose in the earth remains unchanged. Under these circumstances, then, we see what might be classified as judgment. Judgment, in many instances, is an intervention by divine hand in defense of his race, of his household, and of his kingdom, and of the standards of righteousness which he stands for. Judgment in the house of God is an automatic result of their violating the educated and spiritually energized principles that God gave his people to keep them out of these areas of error. We may well say that we've expanded our knowledge technically much farther than merely the fiats that were involved in the giving of the law. This may be in detail of understanding concerning what the law contains, but we have not expanded in those areas of law the fact that God gave such instruction out of infinite wisdom, and maybe in much more detail than we have the complete record of in the things which were recorded by Moses. But we have every evidence that the law of God and the word of God does not change. Thus it is God deals with his people with infinite grace. We stand here in 1964, and when we talk about the judgments of God, we are concerned with the things that are about to transpire in the midst of the earth. We're not concerned about what transpires against the enemies of God from the standpoint that we would say this. We are interested in it because we find ourselves involved in living in an earth where these things are about to happen. We are vitally concerned concerning those kinds of judgments that occur in a great nation like these United States, which is the responsibility of the citizens of that kingdom, because they did not pay attention to the law of God and thus bring upon their environment and their whole structure of society a destructive or disintegrating force that would be unnecessary. One of the evidences that there is an involvement in these situations is in the book of Revelation, in which God warns us that the powers that are administrating areas of catastrophe and area in the world, which he symbolizes in this particular set of passages in the scripture, is called Mystery Babylon. We from time to time have discussed areas of understanding concerning Mystery Babylon. It moves into an area of ecclesiastical apostasy and error, led by the very offspring descendants of the powers of darkness and of evil. These forces have sought to take over all ecclesiastical, economic, political, and social administration of the entire earth. They do of influence and effect a world order outside the children of God's kingdom. Outside of the white race, the impact of Mystery Babylon's influence on their religions is self-evident. These people worship all kinds of idols and all kinds of pagan areas of theology. They are not only in violation of divine law, but the degeneration according to their patterns which they follow has such impact upon their race that they today demonstrate this to their backwardness and their superstition. Even as we glance out over the patterns of earth, we can see this manifested in India as we can see it manifested today in Africa. We find whole peoples that live in poverty and live in areas of almost starvation levels for their people because they lack the vision and they lack the initiative which they would have received were they to worship the right God. The resulting conditions is that this has helped to bring upon them a self-evident judgment. We point out to you that many of these situations in the world today are the direct results of the fallacies of these people that are thus involved. The mystery Babylon reaches out not just to control the pagans of the earth, but to hurl this force upon you. It seeks to gain its accomplishment first by the overthrow of the great nations of God's kingdom. We have a lot of clergymen tonight that do not know who the nations of God's kingdom are. They do not know that there is a kingdom of God in the earth. They do not realize that God's interested in men and races and nations. At the same time, they are aware that they are against what they call evil, and in a general sense, they have standards of morality and ethics which they support, but do not seem to realize that the occupation of the earth and the building of God's kingdom is a major project. There are a great number of people that do not realize that the great source of that evil lies in violations of divine law. A great areas of concepts to capture the minds of men and subordinate them to error comes from the associations of people that have come into our land. There has been an invasion of our society and our culture by people who are diametrically opposed to the laws of God and would make merchandise out of you and would sell unto you vice in every area of evil concept to break down your civilization and to destroy your culture. Now, these people are in our land. You say we're not to blame for this, but I want to tell you something. Judgment begins in the house of God. If we had obeyed the laws of God, we would not permit anybody to migrate into this land and settle down who was not a member of the white race, and we would never erect anybody to power that wasn't an avowed and identified Christian. When I make this statement, I point out to you that God clearly defines that if you permit them to enter into thy land, these peoples of other races, Hittites, Canaanites, Amalekites, and these forces, if you permit them to come out of Africa or Asia, or you could permit the enemies of Christianity, namely Jewry, to invade your land, and they come in your land and they settle down inside of your country, then this is going to be the result. They're not only going to seek to destroy you because they're going to try to make a merchandise out of you, but they're going to seek to turn you away from worshiping me. 7th chapter of Deuteronomy tells you what God instructed you to do in the lands he leads you into, in the areas where you build your nations and where you carry out the destiny of your culture and your society. Don't violate this law or you're going to be in trouble. Now in the book of Leviticus, he tells us much concerning this. But I would point out to you that within the structure of this, Moses understood also. Moses discovered there were a people, for instance, that were different. He talks about the eternal name of Yahweh, for this is the name of the mighty and the eternal God. In fact, the word God is just a kind of an abstract word we're using today to identify God without a name. But we don't have to talk to God without a name because we have a God who has a name. His name is Yahweh. And when he's embodied in the earth, his name was Yahshua, which meant the embodiment of God, God the Savior. We refer to him because in a different form in these United States, we hear the word Jesus. The word Jesus is used because we translated the word from Jesus. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Greeks about the eternal God, who was above all gods, who came in Savior, the word Yah, Zeus, was utilized, and they translated this as Yah, Zeus, which meant the most powerful God and Savior. But it was not to personalize the Zeus of Greek mythology, but it was to give them a concept in their semantics of the most all-powerful God. So out in the British Isles, our Anglo-Saxon forebears utilized the word Jesus, which was a derivation of Jesus, but our true language, given our true enunciation of his name, it was Yahshua, or Yahweh embodied in the earth. And the words that were spoken to the Virgin Mary, thou shalt call his name Yahshua, for he shall save these people from their sins. Now we point out to you that in the instances of this, inside the book of Deuteronomy, we have the declaration concerning this. Now, therefore, we will publish the name of Yahweh. We will ascribe the greatness of our eternal God. We point out to you that he is our foundation. He is our rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways and his judgments are the way of Yah of truth, and without iniquity, just and righteousness. But there are a people that have come in among us. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot and the mark of their countenance is not the mark of Yahweh. It's the mark of Lucifer, Baal. Now, what do we have out of this? We discover that these people are a perverse and crooked generation. They are the progeny of Lucifer. They come from unassimilatable fallen angels intermingling among the peoples of earth. And this evil progeny serve Lucifer. They try to infiltrate God's kingdom to destroy it. So under this instinct we turn in the declaration. He said, therefore, this is what I require of you. I want you to know that you could ask your fathers because they remember the days of old. Talk back to your grandfathers, your great-grandfathers. Go back to the generation and get their testimony concerning Yahweh and concerning his people, and then you get the testimony concerning this crooked and perverse generation. And you'll find that this mark on their countenance, whether it's in the nose or the ears, whether they call them mockies or riddles, it's all the same. This, my friends, is just names we've applied to the generations of Baal. Now listen. When the Most High, therefore, divided the earth, or separated the nations according to their inheritance, and he marked the sons of Adam, the Lord's portion was his people. He numbered all the Adamic race because they were Israel. They were the issue ruling with him. And the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And the eagle, symbols of the greatness of your descent, as an eagle stirreth up its nest, so also God refers to you as an eagle that he bears and takes and lifts on high. But now in this symbolism that Moses is talking about, he then talks about the fact that these evil forces, the mark of their countenance who is against them, these people try to move into your society, and they claim that they have an affinity with you. Now he said they sacrifice unto devils and not unto Yahweh. They sacrifice unto Baal and Baalim, but not to new gods that have no part or lot with your father. Of the rock that begat us, they are totally unmindful, and they seek to turn you from worshiping him also. And when Yahweh saw it, he abhorred them because they were provoking his sons and his daughters to wrath. I don't think there's anything that's important tonight that you could learn than to learn that the scripture says that the Adamic race and you, this people, this Israel, are the sons and the daughters of the eternal Yahweh. That you are his embodiment in the earth. You are the peoples of the Most High God in the earth. There's nothing you can know more important than this than and the identity of your father in the carrying out of your destiny. Now, I point out to you that he makes a declaration here. He tells us that these forces that are in our midst have decided to seek to turn us, to provoke us, to serve the darkness, to turn from the laws of the eternal Yahweh. There is a fire is kindled in my anger, and he shall burn under the lowest centers of the judgments of the dead. It shall consume the earth, and let its increase and set fire to the foundation of their mountains. The eternal Yahweh will heap mischief upon them that would destroy his people by perverting them. He will send the arrows of judgment upon them. They shall be hit wherever they go. Before this is over, they shall be hit with hunger. They shall be devoured with the burning heat. The destruction shall move upon them. They shall be delivered as to the teeth of beasts, the poisons of serpents out of the dust. Sword shall descend upon them, and there shall be terror within. There shall be destruction upon them, and I, the Most High, shall scatter and destroy them and utterly cause these sons of Baal to cease from remembrance of the earth. Just think, there's a day coming when there's not going to be a synagogue anywhere in the world. There's an hour coming when somebody will say, "What's a Jew?" And you'll have to tell them your great-great-grandchildren won't even know who they are. My, what a great day that'd be. Someone said, "Well, this isn't grace." My friends, it's grace. The Most High said judgment is going to fall. Therefore, even as he marks this, he says, their rock, their foundation is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being the judges. They're the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah. They're grapes of the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of the dragons and the cruel venom of the ass. What difference between you? Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. You abide in me and you have life." So the eternal embodiment of God is Joshua said, "I, which am God the Savior of the earth, I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the stump of the tree, you are the branches." Now listen. He says, therefore, their vine is not like yours. Out of them comes poison and death. Out of you comes fruit, vitality, life for the healing of the nation. Under this instance set, the design of these people is to subordinate you, enslave you, absorb you, and eventually destroy you. The Most High said, therefore, because this is so, I want you to know that I have laid up the judgment. To me belongs this vengeance of recompense. So the Most High said, concerning this, that I will now lift up my hands, and I will say, I live forever. Therefore, I will wet the sword of mine hand. I will take hold on judgment. I will render this judgment upon my enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with their blood, and my sword will devour them, and the blood of their slaves. and of the captives which they have slain will come the beginning of the judgments upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations of my people. Rejoice, O ye children of Yahweh, for he shall bring judgment for the blood of his servants, and he will render judgment to his adversaries. He will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. Thus sang forth Moses, and the Spirit moved on him concerning these things. Well, I want you to know that this is the type of judgment that falls upon the enemies of God's kingdom. However, the catastrophes they've wrought and the blood that has flowed at their hands are directly traceable back to an area of violation of divine law where judgment begins in the house of the Eternal. If we had obeyed his voice, we would have started out the structure of our society and continued to protect it as our founding fathers did by protecting ourselves from an invasion of our nations and our people by the unassimilatable forces who were led by the sons of darkness. We would never have permitted immigration into these United States or any other Christian nation. I'm 100% for Germany, keeping Germany for Germany, Swedes keeping Sweden for Sweden, and Americans keeping America for white men. No one says a little rate for that. We've got it all mixed up. We've got Negroes in here and Asiatics in here, but it's a big world, as we're sending Asiatics back to Asia and Negroes back to Africa. No one says you can't do that. That's not American. Well, it's going to be America under God, and you'll see how quick this happens. I'm going to give you a little prophecy tonight. Right now, the sons of darkness have captured the Negro who has a second-class mentality at best. Now, you may say, oh, I know a great, brilliant Negro doctor, a great, brilliant Negro lawyer. Compared to other Negroes, he's brilliant. The fact that there are a few that have risen above the rest shows that they're not suppressed here. They have opportunity in this land anyhow, even though they say they haven't. But just remember this. If they had the great capacities of leadership and precision that they're supposed to have in perception, they'd be gathering their people for progress, and they would be going down to Africa doing something about it. So I'm going to say this. Negro slavery started with Negroes selling one another into slavery. Negro chieftains first sold niggers for slaves. Then after this, my friends, the Jews distributed them all over the world and got into the act, and they were the first slave traders in the United States, and they boast about it in such books as the Murano. So I point out that it is a matter of hatred. You don't hate a species because of what it is. You can't help what they are because they had nothing to do with arriving here, but you and I know who they are and what they are. But there are laws of God that are rather clear. You don't put babies in with lions. You don't turn loose gorillas unguarded in the street. You do not permit the same liberties, my friends, with beasts that you might permit with your neighbors. You don't turn your children loose with the offspring of beasts. Now when we deal with Negroes, Negroes can live within patterns of law if the law is enforced on them, but don't expect them to perceive and develop this themselves. Nor, my friends, are you to dwell with them in a great nation like this, or any nation of God's kingdom, is a part of your society. If there happen to be the strangers in your land, they're to dwell alone. Under the pattern of the direction of the Most High, they should be by themselves, and you should not be permitting them to dwell inside your society. I point out to you that because we have permitted this thing to transpire through the years, we now are having racial problems and racial trouble. Now, this is quite evident. If we never permitted them to come in here, there'd never be any racial trouble. You couldn't have a racial trouble with Asiatics or with Negroes if there weren't any Asiatics or Negroes here. So it says, well, that's obvious, but they are here, all right? Then your program in mind is to make sure that by no stretch of the imagination are we to accept these people in areas of leadership in our nation, or to permit them to become the instructors to our children, or to permit the social revolution of the Luciferian design to so thrust them together that they become acceptable by false ideas as though they were racial equals, to know our sons and daughters and grandchildren marry into this race for the destruction of our society. Now the laws of God are rather clear. He said, one of the things you do, the very moment that you intermarry and among these people, they'll turn you from worshiping me, but you're going to lose your inspiration, your vision, you're going to start dropping. One time Portugal was a much greater society than it is today, but the violation of this principle helped to weaken the strength of this people, and so they lost much of the areas of their leadership. And what you have sense enough to perceive this and today have retained any area of racial integrity are trying to hold a balance that will not permit their total absorption. I want you to realize today that within the structure of the kingdom of God, that these laws now are self-evident. We're in trouble. We're in race war. War's going to break out in the month of June. It's breaking out now. In fact, gangs of Negroes on aboard subway trains in New York City today, they almost smashed up the train. They robbed people. They beat them up. They attacked and assaulted people. And they captured 12 or 15 of these Negro youth. And this is a part of this morning's news. They're going to stick it back about the third or fourth page of the newspaper tomorrow instead of the headlines because they want to tone this down in face of the mongrelization program that they put on today in the Coliseum. This is not only a true pattern, this is always, this is just one incident. By the hundreds, I have the clippings and files as it relates to what's happening this state or that state, all the way from Louisiana to the state of Washington, or up in Marin County, in San Rafael, Sausalito, and in the areas around the Bay region, as Negroes are attacking policemen, as they're attacking teachers, as they're raping white girls in certain circles of Negro youth, and hard to get even law enforcement because they're all intimidated by the concept of a world order. They say you've got to have equality. These people are emotionally irresponsible because they haven't been treated right. No place in the world has the Negro been better treated than these United States. Better than he's treated when he's down the country he came from. Now we know that the world order itself has no standards of real morality or ethics. The ribs and patterns of depravity and degeneration, its filth and its transgression and its sin reaches under heaven. I point out to you that the great standards of Christianity, which are endued by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Most High God, these are very vital to you. And because of this, this is the background of your civilization. It brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are all the good things that come out of your race and make you great. You don't find this anywhere except the Christian nation. Or you say there's possessive moral quality, yes, to teach and protect his oath. And you find certain standards of moral requirement not based on the result of morality, but on the pattern of ownership. And because of this, the anger, even as in the anger of the beast, wanting to protect and keep for himself, the female, is what, my friends, guards and guides the influence of whole areas of nations. But when we talk about your race, we have standards, we have principles, we have honor, and there's a recognition of the values of womanhood. There are standards, my friends, that are different in your race than in any other people because you're the household of the Most High God, and they have been engendered out of the spiritual foundation, the background of your religion. But you have to move into your schools today. Who? The people that you should never have allowed to come into these United States. I avow that Benjamin Franklin was right and had vision when he said that we should never allow a Jew to settle in these United States to become a citizen. Of course, we have a few little judgments coming because we haven't taught our people who they are, where they come from, as diligently as we should. The mistake wasn't made by our forebears in the Old Testament period because they knew who they were. You didn't have to tell them they were white men. There wasn't anybody else. Everybody around about them of the colored races didn't belong to their structure, their society, or their religion. I point out to you that in the New Testament world, it was not an unknown factor in the days of the early church. They knew who they were. Jesus can simply say to his disciples, go ye out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He knew that they'd just go to the white nations because where else would they go? When the Apostle Paul started out his ministry and God said, don't you go to Asia. I forbid you to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go to Asia. Why? Because that wasn't where the household was. The sheep of his pasture were not in Asia, so they just go over there. I point out to you that God has never designed the end of the separation of the great civilization of his kingdom. Now we understand the pattern of the enemy. Lucifer's been trying to mongrelize it with the greatest from the beginning. He has not only sought to do this, but he has been trying to build a substitution for the program of divine law. He's been trying to make this look like it's even more righteous than God. He has been talking about peace and friendship. He starts to prattle brotherhood, and he starts to talk about love, and he doesn't have any capacity to perceive its understanding. And a lot of people today like to accept the substitute because it has no resistance involved. They're told they can practically get along with anything, they can include anything, that they can move together just so they say we do it in the name of brotherhood. Let me tell you something. Depravity and violations of divine law and violations in the race law and violations of the religious law is just as deadly under the guise of brotherhood as it does under any other title. That's why Jesus charged them when they tried to fool him this way. You know, his old enemy stood right before him. They had been arguing with him. They had at other times tried to stone him. And then with hypocrisy now, they stood up and they said, we have one Father, even God, going to claim brotherhood with Jesus. You think they got away with it? Well, if Jesus had been the head of the National Council of Churches today, thinking like they think together, always say, so we're brothers, then it all sat down, the devil would have had to end. Jesus just looked at them when these Jews said, who's your brother? Jesus says, no, you're not. He says, I'm of God, and you're of the devil. We're not brothers. You've got to have the same father to be brothers. So we're not going to have a brotherhood convention here. Jesus said, you wouldn't understand what I'm talking about, so I'm going to talk to those that do. He says, these people are their father, the devil, the rest of their father you will do. Don't expect it to do any different to me. We speak concerning this matter. We point out to you then that the judgment in America, that is the great nation of God's kingdom. You can say, how can we advance so far? Look how far we've advanced since the days of our colonial ancestors. Since today, even in the midst of a war whose origin goes right back to the meddling of the sons of Lucifer trying to destroy the progress of the kingdom, divide it and break it. That's our independence came over the Jewish manipulation of world and economic finance. In fact, when we became a nation and under this great pattern of destiny, we came forth exactly on a prophetic measure 2,520 years from the day that the namesake and the symbol of our country went into bondage, we came out as the 4th of July, 1776. And when this great nation of Israel formed its great and mighty destiny, a land of wilderness and inside of it hostile strangers, and we had arrived, someone said, oh, this is their land. My friends, this is my father's world, and don't forget it. Because I'll give you the ends of the earth, and if you have to push the heathen back, push them back. I point out to you that those we met with friendship did not necessarily respond to this, except in those cases where they had been the descendants of members of your race that had come over here in ages past. The resulting situation is here then in these United States, from the very beginning of our colonial times down through the early periods of our statehood, we were a people that served God, that worshiped the eternal. And more than this, we founded the formation of our early states with topples of divine law recognizing our spiritual heritage. As such, we started to move out and explore the wilderness. We moved to the south, we moved to the west, we moved out through the great prairie countries and the great plain states, and finally into the forests of the far west and into the great high mountains of the Pacific Coast. When we looked out over this, we were fulfilling a destiny, a divine destiny known from the beginning as we absorbed this vast land, divided by rivers, who the Most High had bestowed upon us and promised our forefathers the days of David, that I'm going to give you a new land beyond the waters. And at that time, David was standing in Jerusalem when the fathers spake to him as such. And this great land with its outstretched wings of eagle was its symbol, tall and clean shaven man. A nation powerful from its beginning this time onward had every covenant that the Most High had made. It was the only place in the world outside of Palestine where the myrtlewood tree would grow. The only land where the Garaganza redwoods were as great as they were here with the mighty cedars of Lebanon. All the patterns that the Father had ordained were measured here. A great nation of powerful people. Now you say, why were we blessed? Because even among those whose character and whose observance of the patterns of divine law were loose, and even though they did not accept or follow through all of the areas of requirement, at the same time it was hard to find people in this great standing country that did not give service to the Most High in their writ, that did not acknowledge that they wanted to see this great country advance under the processes of the Most High. Very few people wanted to live where there was no church, and they wanted the church to go with them. They wanted a nation built with respect towards the eternal. Men could be rough, but in the early pattern of the wilderness, even uncouth to some measures, but inside of them there was an inheritance of spiritual respect, for that was strong to the Most High. Yes, this nation with diligence and vision and initiative developed its own standards and lifted up the great pattern of God's kingdom. And out of it came the advancing expanse in all areas of knowledge, until from our engineers to the great areas of our architectural abilities, to the patterns of all the areas of our science, and to the development of the vast areas of agriculture, everything we put our hands to do, it was done with divine blessing. And all over the nation, as homes sprang up, churches sprang up with it. And every edifice that was raised was raised to the eternal Yahweh, to the one eternal Father of all, through the recognition of his embodiment as Messiah. We are a Christian society. All right. We had judgment. Violations of the law brought them on us from time to time. Chastisement reversed. But I point out to you, if you want to know where your trouble comes from, here this great land, the bounty of this great land of strength. And here we are in 1964 at a land that lives with a very minimum of taxes, is under the heaviest tax burden that has ever been levied upon any people in history. Here we are in a great nation where we produce more than it has ever been produced before, and it's siphoned out from us, distributed all over the earth, and even shipped where it doesn't need to go. And there's brought back into this land vast amounts of material that we produce here and don't need from the outside, and we're taxed to buy it, and then at prices higher than are necessary, and then it's competing against our production, and we find ourselves in economic trouble. You say, why are we in this trouble? Because we let Mystery Babylon come in and control our fortunes. America would not only never have a depression, America couldn't have a depression when it can produce more food you can eat, when it can manufacture everything it wants and needs. How could you have a depression? Because you pay men to produce it, and men buy the things they need with the wages they get, and there's a constant fluid circulation of the things produced. If a nation that can produce all it needs, and in producing this, hires its people to produce the many things it wants, has a depression, it's because somebody's siphoning off all the profits and going away with the emblem of their shame. This, my friends, the Father warns you against. He said, you let these Canaanites come in and do this. You let these strangers settle among you. You operate your economy unusually. You don't have a just set of weights and measures. You know what you're going to get? Judgment. And so you get it. And out of it comes depression, catastrophe. Out of it comes strife and chaos. Out of it comes areas of unemployment. Out of it comes lost jobs, confiscation and foreclosures on homes, manipulation of your finance and your economy. So I said, you're not allowed to talk like this because it's not America. My friends, it's not only American, it's Christian, and we better wake up and find out where it's gone and why we're under judgment in this matter. If you want the judgment of economic catastrophe, of instability of your society, and trouble as it relates to the bounty and blessings that you're able to produce, if you want to answer your economic problems, your unemployment problems, your poverty problems, you won't follow Johnson with his hat full of Jews telling you what to do. You'll turn back to the laws of God, and you'll make Mr. Johnson conform to it or get another man. There isn't any doubt that we're under chastisement right now. I can tell we're under chastisement when I see the enemies of my God in high positions within my government. I know we're under chastisement when influences can become enough that in my great high court of a nation which should have the highest judicial standards on the face of the earth, because it is manipulated and controlled by the content of a constitution guaranteed to carry forward the processes of liberty and of faith. And when the interpretation of this court could deprive our children of the right to play in school, and create the great fury it has in this nation while people even argue about whether they should or shouldn't put it back, you're in judgment. You wonder why you have juvenile delinquency, why you have strange patterns of juvenile crime and strife rule throughout the city. I'll tell you why. The moment, my friends, you can rule God out, but you can rule in every type of materialistic and evil and satanic concept in your education, you're in trouble. So is it our job just to preach Christ and get ready to go to heaven? Our job, my friends, is to occupy the earth and make sure you first occupy your own land. Now, these things have developed. The Eternal knew they were going to develop. These are why they're part of the facets of prophecy. And I tell you, therefore, because we have arrived at this time, we know that we're in the time of Jacob's trouble. We're in a time when the enemy surrounds us on the outside, and right now they're trying to encircle it. While Mr. Rusk is over in Honolulu and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with the Asia Project, if Mr. Rusk had been half as interested in how to handle the communists way back in the days of Marshall and the days when he was in Amerasia and in days when he thought he was Secretary of State, and they had been half as concerned about the Red Chinese, then we wouldn't be in trouble tonight. I don't have any more of a confidence in Mr. Rusk than I would have in turning it over to my poodle, because I think he's smart. At least he knows who to bite. I want to tell you this. The instances of what you see tonight is that we find ourselves in a great involvement. The very armies that swept down upon Deben Phu, and when we had promised to help the French and didn't help them, those very armies moving in, that moved in and conquered Deben Phu, not only trained with mystical warriors or the Red Chinese Dragon Horse, they are the ones now moving into Laos. They're going to gobble up Asia. Their plans to sweep out, to swallow up the Philippines and eventually the Hawaiian Islands. Their job is to come across the great corridor of the Siberian lands and across the ice packs and across even the frozen Bering Strait. Their design is the invasion of Alaska, the invasion of North America, coming like ants and seizing everything before them. While nuclear missiles are hurled against you from submarines on the west, from Cuba on the south, and from across the void to the east. Let me tell you something. Tomorrow morning's newspaper comes out in the headlines of the Los Angeles Times. They've just discovered that there are more missiles back in Cuba. There are missiles enough to destroy all of our southern cities. And you've been trusting the Reds, and you've been talking about getting closer to them. This is what we call Johnsonism. By this very last week, we signed another treaty, a counselor treaty with the Antichrist. And we're going to let the Antichrist set up his counselor offices in this great nation, the kingdom of the Father. And we're going to send over our counselors so that they'll be in the cities of Russia to advise our visitors. Then we're going to let them bring in about 20,000 spy agents, subversives, destroyers, as visitors to travel around with their spy network set up in every city. This is the beginning of some of these problems. And while these things are fermented to keep your eyes off of what's going on the world stage, they're stirring up the second class and more illiterate society into areas of violence. The Negroes cry out for equality, but you can't legislate equality. This has to be something that's based on origin and ability. And my friends, they degenerated from the days of their creation when they rebelled with Lucifer. Negroes never descended from the Adamic race. Have nothing to do with Ham. They came, my friends, out of the rebellion of Lucifer and were brought into this world at that time. They didn't exist before that. And even the history of the study of races proved this is so. If you go back to the patterns of antiquity, the evidences of anthropology give the deadlines of when you can find the first evidences of the fossils of Negroes anywhere in the earth. I point out that in the instances of our trouble, with race war about to be sprung in every part of the nation, you want to know where the judgment is? Because you permitted these strangers to dwell among you, and then you permit the enemies of Christ to come in and upset your order. You permitted the forces which Moses warned you about to come in and actually trade on you and to become parasites living on you. Now we know what the press would say to any discussion about this. The fact that we stand in this pulpit and say, thus saith Yahweh, on the foundation of his word, and they'll stand on the outside and say, look out, this is hate. This, my friends, is hatred of the evil against the kingdom. You know what the Father said back here? Listen to what he said. He said, therefore, in that day, he said, this is what I shall do. I shall then move upon my enemies with a sword. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift up my hands. I'm going to take up my swords. I'm going to bring the judgment upon my enemies. I'm going to reward them that hate me. One of the psalmists said, should I love the enemies of my God? No, he said, I should hate them with a perfect hatred. Say you're preaching hate? No, we're preaching judgment on the enemies of God, because God said, I'm going to render judgment unto the enemies of my people. So he said, don't you think we should have a worldwide revival and save the world from judgment? No, because a worldwide revival wouldn't do you any good. The world won't listen to you. You think it'll listen to you? You've already spent almost 2,000 years trying to tell the world, and the world's not listened yet. You say, well, who has listened? The children of the Father, the sheep of my pasture, I call by name, they've listened. The world doesn't listen to you. The world's joining the Antichrist today. The world's preparing to move against you with war, with revolution. The world's already entrapped you into joining yourself with Babylon and becoming a member of the United Nations. The world, my friends, already is trying to gather out all the substance of your monetary system and to take even all of your silver and your gold and put it in the depository of the World Bank. It now wants to handle all of your currency, and it wants to gain control of all your production. And you, my friends, have people inside your government under a new frontier and under the design that sprang from New Deals to the Devil's Deal to take you over. And I tell you that when we reach this hour, that we have been instructed by the Father. Now listen, my people, come out of her, lest you be partakers of the judgments I'm going to pour out on her. I think it's time to come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, if you be not partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. We look out over the world. We see situations now of violation of divine law. Violations of comfort permitting them to handle your economy and for you doing business on their standards. We see the great catastrophe that hits us with race war and the attempt to mongrelize you and integrate your race. Great judgments move on a people when, instead of thus saith the Lord, they watch their ecclesiastical orders meet down the Colosseum to permit, my friends, a man who represents the host of another race, of another background, We guide and direct the whole areas of official church leadership in Southern California to support integration and the retention of a law that deprives you the right of even your self-respect inside your own homes and houses and properties concerning what you're going to do with it. When the church supports the Rumford Act and finances Martin Luther King for a bloody revolution down in Mississippi, then those churches are headed for judgment. I'm going to predict it's not going to be long because you're going to see their doors standing open. You're going to look on the inside. There's not going to be many people on the inside. Because there's nothing in there to eat. There's no spiritual food. There's no solution to the problem. And while Negroes are ravaging people in the streets, while they're attacking and fighting, they're not going to find many people going down to church where they said, this is the thing we're pushing. What did Martin Luther King say today? He said, I want to make it clear that if the civil rights laws are modified anyway, are not what we want, I can tell Mr. Johnson we'll not hold our people back. It's going to be bloodshed and violence. Either we have it the way we want it, or bloodshed to you. This is Martin Luther King. This is what he told us after this. He said there may be bloodshed anyhow. He said if they don't step it up and do it faster, they're taking too long. Already the trouble's started. Why, any time a Negro gets up and threatens white Christian people and threatens if we don't bow down to him, bloodshed, he should have been strung up, drawn, and quartered and set to the four corners of the country. To think that this great nation, who sent soldiers to the far-flung outposts of the earth to fight for what they thought were standards of freedom, to lift up the standards of civilization and culture, now have to be told that we've got to watch the degeneration of our society with integration, mongrelization, and the violation of all the rights of the majority, or else face war with these people. Well, bring it on. If they want to fight, there's a lot more of us, and that the last story is going to be written by the white man. If my forefathers can fight Indians, we can take on Negroes any day. Someone said, well, this isn't a citation. It's not a citation. It's just a call for you to get ready to defend yourself and not be pushed around by savages who were eating you a generation ago, still eating you down in Africa, and I wouldn't be sure they'll be eating you again if they get the chance. Oh, I don't suppose Martin Luther King would eat you until he ran out of your way. I point out to you right now that this is California, and here we had an official rally in support of a violation of divine law. Judgment's going to come. The judgment's going to come? Yeah, judgment's going to come. Now, I'm going to tell you that in this process, the enemy comes like a flood. He comes now in the hordes of Asia that wants eventually to precipitate a war crisis with the masses of their manpower. They want to limit your ability to defend yourself so that they can move against you with the weapons of the masses and outnumber you and defeat you with small arms. They also want to disarm you so you can't defend yourself and even confiscate the arms of your citizens so that you would be able to defend yourself in your home. You're going farther. They fit columns of land, and they set up a pseudo-concept of authority and respect, and they have bought with the finance of Babylon's internationalism and with its concept of theft and control of your own finances and power. And by manipulation, with advisors like they have in high positions of power, they've ended up in a communication system. You know, you just go out and take a look at who owns all the communication systems in the United States. Find out who has the majority of it on television, on radio, and who's advertising agencies control these places. So therefore, they come up with a fallacy of a world order, with the support of a pagan philosophy and of pagan gods, and of a world program of interracial and inter-religious absorption. And they denounce the way of the Father for your nation, and they plan on destroying it from the inside. Now, we have this invasion already in high places. They roll you to sleep. They talk about an evolving new social responsibility to equality with all people. Then they start talking about the terrible right wing, the terrible extreme, the terrible conservative. All these are just words for people that are beginning to respond to the instructions of God, are beginning to respond to reason and to understanding of things as the way they've been put together. Now, they not only have invaded our land, but they spread their philosophies. Communism tonight is still Jewish, and don't forget it. And the best evidence that there isn't any persecution of these people over in Russia comes from they themselves and their writings. I have even continual writings of reading Jews here and from Russia about how much power they have there, how they run areas of government, and how there isn't any persecution. Some of them just didn't get the signals straight, and they have don't realize the propaganda job they're trying to do on you here. Oh, they're designed to pit one part of the world against the other while they make the profits out of the war and extend their power and strength, always goes up. But I point out to you that Mr. Babylon wants to finally now totally take over your economy under full authority in the world to handle this administration, denying you the right to control that economy. They want to end your race and its separatism. They wish to end your Christian faith, call it bigotry and superstition, and say that you're fanatics. Well, if we think that there's only one true God, and this is the only one, the eternal Yahweh, is fanaticism, then I just assume to be a fanatic on the winning side. I will tell you this. That if all of them laugh and say no, we're still going to win because the Father has ordained it and will bring us into power. So I said, well, we could be outnumbered right here at home. We're not outnumbered. Michael, my friend, is one of the greatest archangels of all. He commands the fleets of the host of the Most High. They're standing by. They're flying over our space. They're far out in space. They're moving in great haste. The Father not only said, I'm going to send Michael to fight for my people as he did in the past, but all the hosts of the celestial world are going to join in fighting the celestial powers of the areas of darkness. Demonic powers will be defeated by spiritual forces. When they hurl out all of their power against you, then the hosts of heaven will move in to join with you. So that's putting faith in ethereal things. No, my friend, far more tangible than you do. But now let's just say, if ethereal and spiritual things are to be equated, I'd rather put more faith in the Father that holds all things together than any politician I've ever heard that's promised anything in the physical dimension. You know, I'm talking about promises and equations. There was a little cartoon in the Times this morning, a couple of Episcopal rectors looking out over a half-empty chair. They said it happens this way every election because these politicians can out-promise it. Let me tell you something. If they knew what the kingdom had to offer, they not only have the promise, but they got the delivery. Because our Father will deliver. These politicians don't keep their promises that the Father does. Now someone asked me the other day, Dr. Smith, where do you think you stand? Do you think the enemy's going to move? Yes. Do you think he's going to try to catch us unawares? Yes. Do you think there's going to be a major war? Yes. Do you think there's going to be a race war in America? Yes. Do you think blood's going to flow? Yes. Do you think there's going to be catastrophes? Yes. And I said, that's a bleak outlook. No, there's going to be victory. There's going to be deliverance. There's going to be survival. I don't care how much you shake America. If in that shaking America, you swallow up the enemy and run all the rest of the enemies of America out with fear. I don't care, my friends, how you move the whirlwind. Just so that the Father can make that line of delineation and move down and swallow up the enemy. Now it tells me here the judgments are going to begin. There isn't any doubt about this. I can run you a shortcut. I know what's going to happen to the cities of Asia that rule their hour with the beast. Second Ezra tells me that. He said, we're going to outlaw war, we're not going to have any war, we're going to fight a nuclear war. And the great flying missiles of America are going to dissolve the cities of our enemies, and the cities of Asia are going to turn to powder and dust under the horrible heat. Intensive fires of these stars above those cities get burned. How do you know? They're showing the Ezra. So he said, we're not going to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. America is being led in a wrong direction and disarming itself. And there's been every attempt to disarm it. At the same time, there's been other areas of armament. But you're going to see a great, quick repudiation of all this fallacy in America. And politicians are going to discover that they rode the wrong road when they tried to disarm America in this dangerous hour. You want to know some of the things that are going to happen? The Father said he's going to destroy those who still that dwell carelessly among his people. I turn over here to the book of Revelation. In this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the great struggle of Lucifer against the kingdom and the host of Lucifer against his household, tells you who this Lucifer is, how Michael the archangel and his angels fought in the past against the dragon, prevailed over Lucifer, who's called the dragon, Satan, the devil, and how he's cast to the earth and all the fallen angels with it. And we're told in Jude they didn't keep their first estate and mongrelized, introduced, and unassimilatable people.
And then they guided the other races in areas of evil and now sought to guide yours that way. All right. Now they make war on your race, out of which came the Mayan child. They bring war on the Israel of God, not the Jews in Palestine, the Christians throughout the world. How do you know that? I read over here in the 12th chapter of Revelation that it says that this dragon, therefore, goes forth to make war because it's angry with your race and with all that are left of his feet in the earth, because they have the commandments of God and the testimony of Yahshua or Jesus, as you read it yourself. All right, don't go out and talk when he was on Israel, he's one on those Jews. If you ever heard any Jews that stood up for Yahshua or Jesus? Listen. Now what's going to happen? The scripture said, I see this horde of the forces of darkness coming out of the mouth of the dragon like a great big flood. I see their ratio masses moving out. You know, there's something awful strange about this. Even fast as these Negroes bring, they breed like rabbits. There's sure so many of them. There's something funny. They must be bringing them in from all over under every type of excuse, from Ghana and from Africa and from Jamaica. There's just more Negroes than they could possibly breed up. They're still in the south. They're in the north. They're walking our streets. There's one of them apparently in our service in Whiteness. Everywhere we turn, we see them coming. They're part of the hordes out of the mouth of these two. The hordes of Asia are about to be turned loose. But the most satanic pattern is the unassimilatable children of Lucifer, the Babylonian seed, the household of the enemy. For Jesus said, ye of your father the devil. You just take a walk through your family. Go on out here and drive down through the Fairfax District. Go on out Beverly, all the way to Santa Monica. You count the number of churches you see and the number of descendants you see. You go on out, I can take all over this whole great Pacific basin, this whole coastal plain. And you'll say, my, how can there be so many of them? These are all the ones that died, the ovens over Europe. And this was more Jews in the United States than they said they had in the world when the war started. Not only do these forces fight Christianity, try to snuff out and stamp out the scriptures. They want to hold your race in suppression. They dwell carelessly among you. And all these silly preachers and churches don't want to ignore this because they want to preach such a word they might be embarrassing. The minister told me about 12 years ago, Dr. Smith, you better not say any more about this. If you do, there's nobody going to come and hear you. He says you'll lose the respect of other preachers and nobody's going to come and hear you, and you're going to ruin every area of your career. You'll never reach anybody. You're going to be all through if you don't stop dealing with these Jewish questions. Know where that fellow is? He's dead. Strange thing, but from his judge to jail. Now I'm going to tell you something else tonight. That whereas some said, if you say thus saith the Lord, you're not going to be heard, they're not counting on this is the latter day. This is the time when the Spirit of God backs through. Why, there's more people listening to thus saith the Lord that's making that I say it, they never heard it before. We're reaching more people than we ever dreamed we were going to reach. Why? Not because of who we are, only because of what he said and what he's doing in this hour. Get the minister waiting me one day to set my library. They said, these things are true. Now, if we preach them, they're going to throw us out of our church. And we've got quite a few years of service today. We don't want to lose our attention. I heard some of these ministries in one particular, and I said, listen, I want to tell you something. How do you think you're going to spend your attention in the Babylonian-controlled nation if you even teach the testimony of Jesus Christ? The only way you're going to have anything in security is when you overthrow the powers of darkness. What you want a pension for? He says, I'm going to retire. Why retire? Why not move with life and victory from now on? When Jesus comes, you have to retire. You believe that your end of the age, what are you worried about whether you're going to retire or not? Quickest way to get out of the world is to retire. Did you know that? And do nothing? Yeah. That's the quickest way to get out. We go pretty quick after that. Now, let me tell you something. In this area in which these men were observing the truth, they observed the truth, they were weighing what it would cost them to proclaim it. In this instance, they weren't, of course, you're not going to be considered quite as acceptable It would be the hail fellow well met if the clergyman should and could be in his community if he never discussed it. Now, let me tell you something. I've got so many friends that I'm talking to them day and night, and don't even have time to sleep. I've never been left alone yet.